If you would open your Bibles this morning to Genesis, the 32nd chapter and the 13th verse, we've been studying the life of Jacob, and boy, what a mess. It's good to study people like Jacob in Scripture because we see that if he can make it, we can make it, because he has been a spiritual yo-yo. He has been up and down. And up and down, and things get good, and then things get bad, and then things get good again, and things get bad. And last time he was headed back, God told him, go home. He bent up north of the Euphrates River. He took off back south, headed back to link back up with his daddy Isaac. And he gets down there and he realizes he's got to see Esau. At least he's got the courage to see Esau, but the closer he gets to Esau, the more afraid he becomes. So he starts cranking up all these human solutions to this problem, and God told him he was going to keep him alive. He's not going to die. He has a specific personal promise that he is going to stay alive and come back to Bethel. He's not back there yet. From Bethel on, then he might have a little cause for concern, but till he gets back to Bethel, the omnipotence of God is behind him. The first two verses of this chapter 32 is angelic. He gets a look at an angelic camp. Okay, and he names the place Mahanaim, two camps, army camps. He has seen angels already, and God telling him he's got a whole angelic army protecting him out there. And then he sees those, and he goes, boy, this is really neat. We're going to name this place Mahanaim, all this. And then he gets afraid, and he starts looking at different ways to do things, and he finally reaches the end of his rope, and at the end of those paragraphs in verses 3 through 12, we see Jacob at one of the high points of his life uttering a prayer of total dependence upon the Lord. He has been broken. But like a lot of us, we get kind of broken, and then we take hold of it ourselves once again. And that's why we go up and down instead of being totally dependent on the Lord all the time like we're supposed to be. We tend to say, okay, Lord, I can't do anything. You can have it. And we give it to Him. Then we go, oh, wait a minute, I can do something. And we pull it back and help Him a little bit. So that's what we're finding here in Genesis, the 32nd chapter. He's getting ready to meet Esau, getting ready to meet his brother, who he he's getting ready to meet his brother who he'd cheated 20 years earlier, and he's afraid of. And Esau, by the way, he's just gotten word that Esau's coming with 400 men. So that's added to the fear factor in Jacob's life. So before we begin studying Genesis 32, 13 and on, let's spend a couple minutes in prayer and get ourselves ready to look into God's Word, to present ourselves in front of the throne of grace, to ask that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher and indeed be the one to enlighten and challenge us today. So let us pray. Father, we are so amazingly blessed and honored and privileged just to be a part of Your family. Not because of anything we've done, but Father, because of the One whom we've believed. We know that we've been told through Your Word that if we believe in Your Son, Jesus Christ, we shall possess eternal life. What an amazing, simple gospel that brings us a complete assurance of eternity. So Father, I would pray that today, being assured of eternity, Father, we would see once again the value of Your Word, that we would learn from it, glean from it, hang on to it, and let it change our life. For we pray and ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, while Jacob is getting ready to meet Esau, he prepares a gift. He takes it back and he starts to do things himself once again. Genesis 32:13, reading a literal translation here. It's basically out of the New American Standard. It says, so he spent the night there. Okay, he had sent the companies across to meet Esau, basically saying, if he's going to attack these companies, then I'll know and then I can run. But then he realizes that he can't run. He can't get away. Esau's coming and he needs to just stand there. He says he spent the night there. That's the place called Mahanaim. And if we look at a map, we see the Dead Sea. This is kind of the focal point. The Mediterranean on the west, the Dead Sea coming off of the north end there of the Dead Sea. We have Jerusalem. And if you go due north up the Jordan River, you have the Sea of Galilee. And they are located, you can't hardly see it, in this little thing called the Jabbok. The Jabbok River, that's where they are. Jacob is on the north side, Esau is on the south side. Esau is coming to meet him from the south with 400 men. So Jacob is sending these guys across the river, basically because he's afraid. He doesn't know what else to do. He spent the night there. Then he selected from what he had with him as a gift offering for his brother Esau. Now, you see that word present. The word present that is used there is a Hebrew word minka. And it is the same word that is used in the book of Leviticus, the second chapter, to describe the gift offering. So it is a gift offering. It's used the first few times in Genesis 4 to describe the offerings that Cain and Abel brought. They brought them as a gift offering, and as we know, one was acceptable, one was not, but they both were designed to be gifts. So this present is a gift offering, is what he is doing. He's trying to appease his brother or repay him, which is going to be spelled out in the verses that will follow. So he realizes now escape's not an option. He resorted to appeasement. Okay, he has shown up. He spent too much time around Laban, his father-in-law. He spent with for 20 years. Laban was a manipulator to the nth degree that out-manipulated Jacob, who was also a manipulator. But he'd spent time around him, and he seemed to think that's the only way that you can get along in this life is learn how to manipulate and use people. So Jacob, while giving it to the Lord in such an amazing prayer from about verses 7 to 11, now he says, okay, I'm taking it back now. I've figured out a way to kind of do it. Esau, when he finally meets him, Esau's going to laugh at all this. Just laugh at it. I think it's part of the discipline on Jacob that his brother, who he's so afraid of, and he's manufactured this windmill in his mind, like Don Quixote jousting at windmills. He's manufactured this thing in his mind, and he is scared to death of something that's not the case. So Esau's going to laugh at all this stuff whenever he runs into him. The gift offering, if you're going to bring a gift offering, it should have been a gift offering for the Lord. He should have offered up a gift offering for the Lord, not to his brother Esau. Now, we're getting ready to learn some principles out of this. This is where we're headed on these verses. Things won't buy true peace or friendship. What is he doing? He's getting ready to come here. He actually did not steal anything from Esau. When he left, he didn't even have a pillow with him. Remember, he used the rock for a pillow. He didn't have any cattle. He didn't have any camels. He didn't have anything. He took off to the north country whenever he left 20 years earlier, and he didn't have anything. He didn't steal anything from Esau. He deceived him. He took the birthright, but he didn't take anything with him. But now he comes back, and here's all these things, and he's trying to buy peace, and he's trying to buy friendship. And we're going to look once again and see that that just won't do it. We're also going to see that life issues, the things we run into in this life, the circumstances of this life, the things we manufacture are not usually as bad as we perceive them to be. Perception becomes our reality. But a lot of times we can just crank stuff up. God is so gracious. He is going to let us become a victim of our own devices. And that's what we're going to see when Jacob starts wrestling with the angel. Okay? Some of you are old enough to remember a song called Hotel California, done by the Eagle. Oh, you can, when you go in, you can't ever leave. It's It's an interesting song, very interesting song. I got a good friend, the preacher John Chase, that he got his worship band and worship group to play Hotel California for him to kind of start it off. And then he did a sermon on it, did a message on it, because it's all about the excesses of things in this life is what the song is about. And he says, all this stuff, whenever it becomes an addiction in your life, can't be broken apart from supernatural means. It's interesting, the eagle's journey, because some of them, it took supernatural means to break them. Some of them aren't yet broken, but their latest eagle's tour, one of them talks about being broken, about things that he did that were that took a supernatural happening to break them in his life. But usually, we're a victim of our own device. And God knows, and He lets it happen, because oftentimes it's the best way to teach us. It's just like watching a little kid. A lot of times, don't touch that stove, and you do everything you can do to keep them from touching that hot stove. And they're going, don't, and you're pulling them away, and you're pulling them away, and you're pulling them away, until they touch that stove. A lot of times, they're not going to believe you. We're the same way as adults. God keeps telling us, be wise, learn from other people's mistakes. You don't have to do them yourself. And we're just a lot of times not smart enough, I guess, or wise enough to realize that some things are true. Now, this is the gift. This is the gift He puts together for Esau. It says 200 female goats, 20 male goats. So He's providing him the seedlings of a herd, okay? 200 ewes and 20 rams, that's 440 animals right there. Yeah, 30 milk camels and their colts, okay? So that's 30 plus at least 30 that's there. 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 male donkeys. This small gift offering is at least 580 animals, okay? That's what He's sending on south across the river. It's some indication of His wealth. And I got to thinking about His wealth, and I thought, why these numbers? Where did He come up with these numbers? What is this all from? And I thought, you know, when He was at Bethel, and He put His head on the rock, and He slept, and God said, you know, I'm going to protect you, I'm going to do all this stuff. And Jacob said, when I get back here, I'm going to build you a house, and I'm surely going to give the tenth to thee. I wonder if this was 10% that He should have been given to the Lord. Instead, He's using it to try and appease His brother Esau. We'll ask Him that one of these days whenever we sit down for dinner. That's a good dinner question in the millennium. We sit down there. Personal wealth, no matter what it is, will not buy peace of soul. I mean, a lot of us grew up thinking about a guy named Howard Hughes. A little bit strange individual that had it all in a lot of ways and had it all. He had fingernails 6 inches long or whatever it was, because he went into a weirdness mode. He had wealth, all the wealth that he could ever want or need. Where was the peace of soul? He's just a classic example that, you know, we know money can't buy me love. It can't buy me peace either. In the spiritual realm, it cannot do it. All it can be maybe is a band-aid in troubled times, but it will not solve that hole in the soul. It has no power to do that. Now, it says He delivered them into the hands of His servants. When He picked them out, He hand-picked these animals, by the way. Okay, so He didn't send him the culls. He handpicked all these animals. He said He delivered them into the hands of His servants. Every drove by itself. And He said to His servants, pass on before me and put a space in between these droves. Interesting, this word for space is the word ruach. It's very similar to ruach, which is the word for spirit, wind, breath, or spirit. This is words only used two times. Used here and in Esther, of all places, chapter 4, verse 14. It means to make a space. Okay, just a little noun. He said, put a space in between them. So he's getting ready to send him across the Jabbok. He has all the animals parade by him for a final inspection before he sends him on to his brother. He's checking out this gift offering. He's going to see, because he's sending him on ahead, if Esau's going to attack or not. So he's still involved in human solutions. He's probably got the 200 sheep all together, and he's going to send them over, because he's going to send them over in sections. And he says, he commanded the one in front, saying, "When my brother Esau meets you..." This is a very interesting word. It's the word pagesh. First time the word's used out of 14 times it's used. And it means to meet with the sense of coming on unexpectedly, in a way. But it means also, in several of the passages, to attack like a mama bear defending her cubs. I think it was about almost a slip of the tongue here on Jacob's part. He says, "When my brother Esau attacks you..." No, that's not what I meant. Now, how would you like to be one of those servants? Know that you're one of the expendables. Okay, you're the least liked servant, so I'm going to send you out first. Wasn't hard to tell where you were in the pecking order of Jacob, by the way. You could tell based on the way he sent people across this thing. So if Esau was going to start killing people, he was going to keep the ones he liked best closest to him, so maybe they could get away. But anyway, that's coming up. But he says, and he asks you, saying, "To whom do you belong, and where are you going, and to whom do these animals in front of you belong?" And then you shall say, "These belong to your servant Jacob." It is a present. It's a gift offering. It's our same word here, minkah. It's a gift offering sent to my lord Esau. And behold, he, Jacob, here is behind us. And then he commanded also the second and the third. See, he had put them together in pieces. He put a space between them. He's sending them across the stream. And all those who follow the drove, saying, "After this manner, you shall speak to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, 'Behold, your servant Jacob also is behind us.' For Jacob said..." And he's saying this to himself, "I will appease him." This word is kafar, is the word. It normally means to cover. It's used 102 times. But normally we find the word in the Cal stem, and this is the only place we find it in the PL stem. And the PL stem is the intensive stem. The word cover is the word used for the covering over the ark. And it said that our sins were covered until Jesus paid for them. Okay? This is the same word that's used, only it's used in a different way because it moves into the intensive. And it says, instead of being covered, it says, "I'm going to repay you. Let me repay him. Let me repay him." And it's a cohortative. It's a first person command. "Let me repay him," to make reparation for an offense or for an injury. He's trying to make atonement for stealing the birthright with the stew and all the deceit and all this. "Let me repay Esau with the gift offering that goes before me. Then afterward, I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me." Now we get a picture of Jacob's negativism here, because the word perhaps is the word ulai, and it's a word that means perhaps it's true, but it's probably not. Okay? Perhaps he will, but he won't. You don't know anybody that way, do you? Perhaps but he won't. Maybe there's something good will happen. No, it probably won't. So, anyway, he says, "So the gift offering passed on before Jacob, and he himself spent that night in the camp." So he's got this gift. He sends all the servants and all those guys across the Jabbok. So his fear is driving him to repay Esau for what he has done to him. He's facing his fear in one regard, even by going home. Okay? He's facing that, and now he's doing his best to make amends. There's no problem with making amends. That we should do when we have wronged somebody, is seek to make amends, but he hadn't taken anything from him. See, if you steal from somebody under the Mosaic law, you're to repay them. If you take a shekel of wheat, you repay them 4 shekels or 5 shekels, depending on what the particular thing is. Not a shekel, how about a bushel? Let's do that. A shekel's a coin. That's a little bitty thing. But anyway, you're not supposed to steal anything. And when you do, you repay appropriately. But he didn't take anything with him. All he did was deceive him. That's bad enough. But I'm saying physically, there's no way to repay him for something he didn't physically steal. So the payment for sin and the removal of the spiritual penalty is something only God can do. Okay? He cannot repay him for the sin he has committed and have complete absolution. He has to go in front of the Lord. Psalm 103:12. They've got a real neat song now that's been done the last year or two. And it comes from this psalm. It says, as far as the east is, where? From the west. So far has he removed our transgressions from us. So how far has he taken them away? He's covered it, see? As far as the east from the west. He, not us, has taken care of these. Turn to Mark 2 with me, if you would. Because sometimes we forget. Now, somebody wrongs us, we forgive. That's what we do. But the real issue of sin is between us and God. David said, against you and you only have I sinned. I missed the mark. Yet he sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against other people too. But he's saying the real issue here is my relationship with you. And yeah, I'm supposed to get this horizontal stuff right. But how can I get the horizontal right if I don't get the vertical right? How can it happen? Jesus in Mark chapter 2 said, seeing their faith, he said to the paralytic, my son, your sins are forgiven. Now, what's more difficult? To say, rise, take up your... Difficult to say, that's what he asked, rise, take up your pallet and walk, or your sins are forgiven. Well, what's more difficult to say is the thing that you've got to prove visibly. Because then you're called on to do it. When you say your sins are forgiven, you can't see it. So he's talking to these Pharisees and he says, what is more difficult to say? Rise, take up your pallet and walk, or your sins are forgiven. It's more difficult to say, rise, take up your pallet and walk, because it requires something that can be visibly authenticated. Some of the scribes sitting there reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak that way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Got that part right. He got that part right. And immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise, take up your pallet and walk? In order that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, take up your pallet, and go home. He said, I'm going to do something you can see that requires divine authority, so you'll know that I have the authority to do the things you can't see. And he rose, he immediately took up his pallet, he went out of sight, in the sight of all, so that they were all amazed, and were glorifying God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. Sadly, they forgot. Sins that violate the rights of other people, or the laws of a nation, often require reparation. It's taught throughout the Mosaic Law. But Jacob's trying to buy complete absolution from the wrong that he did to Esau. But Esau cannot properly absolve him of the problems. So, what is the problem? What is underlying all this? It is an unfounded fear of extinction, of death. And whenever we're afraid of death, Satan holds power over us, no matter who we are. Hebrews 2:14 tells us that. when we're afraid of death, we're actually afraid of life, aren't we? When we're afraid of death, it's so amazing that the Lord provides opportunities. The Lord, there was an opportunity the other night. We got a call from a family member. Said, our aunt is dying. Can you come talk to her? Because she's afraid. She's afraid. And so Helen and I went to St. Anthony's and went down there into the ICU. And they've got her all wired up. And she was afraid. Her husband was afraid. And he didn't want to talk to anybody because he was kind of afraid that if she had peace about this, that she'd go ahead and die and he'd be left alone. And the family said, no, she needs the peace. Not only does she need it, he needed it. And so what happens? What do you do with that situation? You pray for wisdom and you show up to do what? To pray with them and to go through the gospel with them and to go through sins with them. And they realize that, yeah, even those big sins were covered by Jesus on the cross. And he said, if you believe me, you'll live even if you die. Huh. You die physically. You're going to go on into his presence. And so through that prayer, not my prayer, but the power of the Holy Spirit, there was a comfort that was there. Okay? Not only in her, but in the family. So, what happened? The Lord did take her yesterday. But in peace. Because the fear was gone. Satan loves fear in us. It's one of his greatest tools. And Jacob is afraid. And he's trying to fix the problem in his own regard. And fear can lead us to do the right thing for the wrong reason. Do the right thing. The right thing was to make amends. Okay? But it was for the wrong reason. He was afraid. He was afraid of dying. And God said, you're not going to die. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bring you back to Bethel. That's not going to happen to you. Jacob is a specific personal promise to Jacob. And Jacob wasn't believing it. He was afraid of it. Sometimes we can do the right thing for the wrong reason. To make amends to somebody we've wronged because it makes us feel better is the right thing for the wrong reason. We do it because it's the right thing to do. Now, Jacob. What a mess Jacob is. He's got all them animals they're on the other side. He's moved them on the other side of the Jabbok River. He lays down. It says, then he arose that same night. You ever been that way? Something just bugging the fire out of you and you kind of lay down, but you can't sleep, and you get back up. Here he is. Okay? Here you are. Here I am from time to time. He says he arose that same night. He couldn't sleep. Stomach was in knots. Getting ready to meet his brother. Brother coming with 400 men. He doesn't know if he's going to kill all the animals, livestock, people, sons, him. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He's facing this test of extinction. So he wakes up and he took his two wives and his two maids and his 11 children. And he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. I wonder if there's any grumbling when Daddy came through the tents and said, all right, kids, up and out of here. Because they had to not only get up, they had to drop the tents and get everything ready to go. And this is the middle of the night, and his stress level is of such a level that he wakes everybody else up and says, you're going across the river. So he took them and he sent them across the stream, and he sent across whatever he had. So he sent first the gift. Okay? He keeps his family and the rest of his stuff. In the middle of the night, he wakes everybody else up, and sends everybody else across the Jabbok River. Okay? He's really hitting on all cylinders here, isn't he? Fear typically leads us to inconsistent and rapid changes of mind. We're getting a lesson in fear here from God's Word. Here he is, and he's made this decision, and he lays down, he can't sleep, he wakes back up, and he says, no, that's all wrong, so I'm going to make another one. When the mind is racing like that, the potential flaws come into play. We've got this plan in place, it's going to take place tomorrow morning, and the mind is racing to go, no, that might not work, this might not work, and the next thing you know, we are changing everything around, and practice bleeding occurs. Okay? We're awake and we're going, all the bad things that could possibly come into our life, and we're thinking about all those things. And that's just practice bleeding is all it is. We don't need any practice. Each day has enough cares of its own, is what the Scripture says. Okay? We don't need to practice bleed about tomorrow. Jacob took them all across the river, and then he went back. Okay? He gets up, he gets them all across the stream, and he goes back across the Jabbok. Now, he's got to have a lot of different thoughts going through his head. Would Esau leave his family alone to get to him? He's moved them all over there. Would Esau just go past all these people and just keep coming, come across the stream and go and get him? Did he want his sons to see their father die? What if Esau just went after Jacob and just destroyed him in front of his sons? What if he destroyed his sons before he destroyed him? Is his family safer with him? Is his family safer without him? I mean, the thoughts going through his head have kept him awake, and he comes back across the river. But fear breeds confusion. Now, does Satan like confusion? He's the author of it. Right? What would happen if Jacob just said, you know, God, you promised to get me back to Bethel, and I got to meet Esau, and this is all in your hands. He might have been able to lay down and get a good night's rest. But he didn't. He took it on himself. Fear breeds confusion. It says, then Jacob was left alone, all by himself. Yatar is an interesting word. It's used 107 times, only the second time it's been used. And it means the remnant. It means what's left over. Okay? He was left over, all by himself. It says, and a man. It's interesting because the word for man here is not implied like it is some places. It's spelled out. It says an ish. Ish is the word for Adam. Adam was an ish. So it says, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Wrestled is a word, abak. Only used two times in the Scripture. It's used in this verse and the next verse. Only two places it's used. And it means to raise the dust, like you would do when you're wrestling. Okay? And of course, none of us boys, I know none of you ladies ever did, but none of us boys ever wrestled in the dust when we were growing up. Okay? That's what we used to do, get out there in the yard and wrestle and play football and do all those crazy things. And that's where this word came from. And the man wrestled. The word is related to the stream called Jabbok. It's very close to it. Abak is the word here. And so it's very close to the word. As we're going to see, this man is the Lord himself. Jacob is wrestling with the Lord himself. The Lord has accommodated his strength to Jacob's. Have you ever felt like that no matter what you do, you're just being counterpunched? Occasionally, I know nobody watches fights or mixed martial arts or any of that other stuff here, but if you were ever to tune on accidentally as you were channel surfing through there, a lot of times what you see are people that are trained, okay, to counterpunch. They train to punch and they train to counterpunch. And it's just like you're shadow boxing. Interesting thing about shadow boxing, somebody's always coming right back at you. Right? You're not making any progress. That's why Paul said, I box not like boxing the air. You're not doing anything. So the Lord, every move Jacob made, and Jacob was strong. Remember that? He moved the big rock off the top of the well that usually took all the shepherds to do. He was strong. He was a hard working man. That's what he did. And everything he does. The Lord's just countering it. I don't think he was using a lot of energy to counter it, which is frustrating. I don't know if you've ever seen a so-called fight like that or not. A long time ago, in a galaxy far away, I was manager of a hotel, and there was a bar up on top of the hotel in Montgomery, Alabama, and there was the manager up there, and he was an ex-Green Beret and super heavyweight weightlifter. And anyway, this guy up there one night he got mad because the manager threw him out of the bar. He got drunk and disorderly, and he threw him out of the bar, and he came back up, and he was going to make that guy pay, that big bald-headed whatever his last name was. So he comes back up there, and he squares off with this guy. This is not a smart move to square off with this guy, because this guy was a drill instructor in the Green Berets, and he's about 230 pounds, and he is solid muscle. And he's standing there with both hands open, and this guy is dancing around, you know, going through all of his moves, and he throws one punch. And if you ever saw somebody in a cartoon reach out and grab somebody's fist with their hand and hang on to it, won't let go of it, that's what happened. And he threw the other punch, and he grabbed the other hand. And then he picked him up and threw him through a coat rack. So this guy was boxing at the air. I mean, nothing he had was like that. And there's a police officer standing there, and the guy, this was Alabama, and the guy jumped up and realized what a mistake he'd made. He said, "I can't believe you police officers stand there watching a fight." And the officer said, "Well, we haven't seen much of a fight yet." "Now, why don't you get out of here before you get hurt?" That's what was happening with Jacob wrestling with this man. Every move he put on him was just countered. No problems at all. Now, wrestling pictured this human ingenuity and manipulation Jacob was noted for. He took advantage of Esau's hunger with this stew. He took advantage of his daddy's blindness. He showed off to impress Rachel. He snuck away from Laban in the middle of the night. He had the animals mating. He tried to superstitiously affect their mating habits. And now he's trying to deliver himself from Esau. He's wrestling with himself all along. It's what he's doing. He did wrestle all night. And that shows his human tenacity. He had the good qualities, but he wasn't able to channel them correctly yet. Can you imagine that tenacity channeled toward hungering and thirsting after righteousness and hungering and thirsting after God? To take that human strength, that human character, that human quality, and put it in the right direction. The wrestling match with God was designed to show the uselessness of our human ingenuity when it comes to spiritual matters. All of our human ingenuity is not going to solve spiritual issues. Jacob had failures in the past, and he's going to have more. He's not done goofing up. Not at all. But matching strength with strength portrays the fact that God's permissive will permits us to try our own human ideas and our own human solutions so that we can see the futility in them. He's letting us come to the end of our rope, is what he's doing. Jacob's life demonstrates that one can become spiritually mature in spite of all the failures, if we don't let the failures of yesterday control our todays. Okay? God is a God of new beginnings. He is a God of resurrection. That's what He does. We wake up in the morning and think about all the goof-ups in the past. Satan gone, "I got you right where I want you. God's saying, you need to wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead. He wrestled with this guy till daybreak. The point is, wrestling with ourselves might be good exercise. It's sometimes good to look in the mirror, and we're called to do that, and to make evaluations and all that. But wrestling with ourselves might be good exercise, but probably will not solve our problems. If they're spiritual problems, it's not going to solve them. And it says in verse 25 that when he, this is the man, saw that he had not prevailed against him, that's against Jacob. Okay, he's punch, counter punch, all these things. He touched. This is a word that means, naga, it's a word that means just to touch. Does not mean to hit, doesn't mean to strike. Because if he'd have hit him or struck him, it'd all been over. Okay? Here he is, countering all these jabs and all these punches, and instead he just reached out and touched him. Now, touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated. The word is yakat, means to be torn away. Just hanging there. It is still connected, but permanently dislocated. And he says, while he wrestled with him, Jacob is permanently injured in this wrestling match. He is no longer able to rely on human strength to deliver him. See, all that strength, the moving that rock off the well and all those things, he can't rely on that anymore. If he had any thoughts of challenging Esau to mano a mano, one-on-one, here we go, Esau, brother of mine. You know, let's fight to the death and let the rest of our people go. Whatever, any thoughts that he might have had like that are obliterated. They're gone. He's not able to. He has to rely on one thing and one thing alone, and that's the promises of God. That's all he's got left. He's going to have to do that. I found that it's easier to stand on the promises while we're setting in these premises. But when we leave these premises is when we need to stand on the promises. I thought that's pretty cool. Let me say it again. It's easier to stand on the promises while we're sitting in these premises. This is church. This is where it's supposed to be. But when we leave these premises is when we need to stand on the promises. Okay? They don't need to stay here. We need to take them with us. These are things about life. Physical problems are given by God to teach us to rely on Him. Environmental problems, circumstantial problems. Some theologies think and they teach that physical problems in your life are only there as a result of sin, and if you can deal with the sin, you can get rid of the problem. But Jesus said, in this world you have trouble. In this world you have tribulation. You'd be doing everything right. He did everything. Look at him. He is the basis of sound theology. He did everything perfectly, and he put him on a cross. So to think if you get your life perfect, everything's going to be easy, that's not true. It is not scriptural. It is not biblical. It hadn't got anything to do with what the Bible has to say. Physical problems can be a divine protection for us. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 12:7. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Part of his life. He wouldn't leave. He said, a demon to torment me. Every time that he moved, he got jabbed. Every time he was a little bit arrogant, this thing jabbed him. Whatever it was, we don't know. That's another dinner topic with Paul one of these days. Exactly what was this thing? But it's not a good idea to judge other people's spirituality based on their physical problems. It's not scriptural. It is not biblical. You don't look at somebody undergoing physical problems and say, well, they must not have it right spiritually. They may have it all right. They won't have it all right, but they may have more than us. God picks the right time and the right way to break us. And that's the picture here. Jacob wrestling with himself, wrestling with the Lord, trying to gain an upper hand with the Lord. And what happens? The Lord just finally says, okay, it's daylight. Match over. Match done. Match finished. He picks the right time and he picks the right way to break us. But then he starts asking. Lord says, let me go. And Jacob says, no. We run out of time, but next week we're going to see what's cooking there. But he's saying, all right, what was going on here? Jacob, disabled. And the Lord said, time to let me go. Jacob said, no, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. You know, he had all the physical stuff. He finally reached the point in his life and said, I want that spiritual thing called blessing. Not the physical. He had all the physical. I want the spiritual thing. That was the hunger and thirst for righteousness. That was the seek Him with all your heart and you're going to find Him. That's the draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. That's where Jacob was, and God said, that's where you need to be all along. You striven with God and you won. Won what? You won a blessing is what you won. And it was of the spiritual realm. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your amazing grace, your amazing word. Thank you for this message this morning, Father, that all again, once again, all about who you are. Not about us. Never has been. And Father, we realize that there are times we got to come to the end of our rope. We're just wrestling with ourselves and we're jousting at windmills. And Father, we pray that, Father, we will finally see the futility in that. And Father, we pray that indeed that you'll do what you need to do to us, to turn us into the image of your Son. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Darkest hour, there is light. Christ the Lord. I Let's stand together and ask the Lord the prayer of "Come, thou fount of every blessing."